You have your Bibles, turning them to the book of Psalms. We'll be reading Psalm 85, verse 6 to start. If you can remember, keep your finger there because we'll be going into the New Testament and so forth, but continually coming back to Psalm 85. The title of my message is simply, Why God's People Need Revival. Psalm 85, 6 is our text verse. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Now, that infers some things. If you look around, people will say, well, look at that Christian. They're not very victorious. They're not rejoicing. That can be very true. Many people who claim to know Christ as their Savior don't live victorious lives because they're living in sin. They don't have revival in their lives. And so, again, wilt thou not revive us again? Why? That thy people may rejoice in thee. We see the purpose of revival in this text. In answer to why, we have the psalmist's reply, that thy people may rejoice in thee. But before we dig into our text, I want to look at the context. In the first three verses, the writer is looking back to a previous revival. Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob, probably from Babylon. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people, thou hast covered all their sin, Selah. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath, thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thy anger. That's a description of revival. He's recalling a time when God delivered Israel from captivity, forgave the iniquity or the sin of the people, and restrained his anger. In the next verses, the psalmist sees the possibility of a great revival to come, but he knew that there were divine principles that determine spiritual revival, and we want to look at those this morning, but let's first pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for every person that's here. We thank you for your blessings of the past and how you've shown yourself so real to our church throughout the years. And I pray that you will speak to us this morning. Lord, that you'll use what I have to say, empower what's said, speak to hearts. As I said earlier in the service, I pray that people will want something. If they don't, they'll get nothing. Lord, that people would want something from you this morning and not just come to church to be able to say they came to church, but come wanting and expecting something from you. In your name we pray. Amen. Now, the central message of this psalm is answering the question, why God's people need revival. Underline need. We need revival. I need revival. You need revival. And the question is, why? I have a three-part answer, and the first one is that we need revival to restrain the righteous anger of God. Look at verse 4, 5, and 6. Turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause thy anger toward us to cease. Again, to restrain the righteous anger of God. Ask yourself, are you a sinner? If you're honest, you'd say, yes, I'm a sinner. Ask yourself, did you sin this week? If you're honest, yes, you've sinned this week. We like to forget it. We like to push it aside, but we are sinners. And if we got what we deserved, we'd all go to hell. And we'd have a miserable life here on this earth. So again, The first point I have is that we need revival to restrain the righteous anger of God. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thy anger to all generation? Wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee? It's easy to see here that God reveals his anger to those living in an unrevived condition. Again, verses 4 and 5. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thy anger to all generations? We see this unrevived state first in iniquity. Iniquity is wickedness. And it's sad to say, but it's found in every Christian. Every Christian has two natures, an old nature and a new nature. Some people that are unsaved, some people that are Christians and not very informed about the Bible think that once you're saved, you're perfect. I have to say I'm not, okay? I'm not trying to make excuses for sin. But we have an old nature and a new nature. If a person's living in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, then the new nature is dominant and the old nature is dormant. On the other hand, if he's living in an unrevived state, this wickedness shows itself in all forms of iniquity. Jeremiah wrote in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful. Okay? Your heart, my heart, Jeremiah says, is deceitful above all things, not just a little bit, above all things, and desperately wicked. We like to act and look, oh, I'm awful good. And again, I want to stress, I'm not giving an excuse for sin. If you're saved, you ought to get better and better and stronger and stronger. But we like to act as though we're perfect, when in reality, we know we're not. If you'd like, turn back to Psalm 66. In our iniquity and wickedness, we try to explain away God's demands in our life so we can continue in sin. This auditorium is all full of people who aren't even trying to be better Christians. They explain their sin away. Everybody does it. No, they don't. No, they don't. It's okay. I heard this preacher. I read this book. We try to explain away our sins so we can continue. But in Psalm 66, verse 18, the psalmist says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, what does it say? The Lord will not hear me. You wonder why you live such a blasé life? You're never rejoicing in the Lord? Maybe it's because you're explaining away filth that you watch on television or junk that you look up and mess with on the computer, on the internet. The Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, say it. Me. You. Well, I'm a good Christian. I came to church this morning. I had my devotions. I put money in the offering plate. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. It's important not to have sin in our lives. If we try to overlook any sin in our lives, God stops listening to us. We wonder why our service for him isn't blessed. Oh, we go through the motions, but we don't get a blessing out of it. Our prayers aren't answered. Our lives are dull and barren. It's because we have explained away God's commandments in our lives, and we've taken his standard, which is up here, and we've put it down here. We say, I don't believe what Pastor Vogelin says. It's not Pastor Vogelin. Don't deal with me. Don't set up a straw man. It's God. That's why we read the book, okay? It's God. So we take and we lower his standard and we say, I'm a good Christian. I come to church. I put money in the offering plate. I have a ministry. I do this. I do that. What about that iniquity that God's touching your heart about right now? What about that internet? What about it? The Apostle John tells us that sin is a transgression of the law. Explain away God's demands and it's easy to disobey them. In the book of Hebrews 10:25, it tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Now, what does that mean? That's what we're doing right now. We're assembling ourselves together as a church. And the Bible says, don't forsake that. Don't stop. Well, you say, what if I go on vacation? I believe that's good. We have dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens of people on vacation right now. We have a whole crew of people in Jerusalem right now. And I'm so happy for them. And I'm praying for them every day that God will bless them and they'll become better Christians because we're there. We have people at all corners of America and other countries. They're on vacation. And I believe in vacation. I believe it's good to get away. But now stop and listen to me. This is the Lord's day. And it's one thing to go on a vacation and revive yourself and have some time with your family. And it's another thing to use the Lord's day to go here, go there, goof off. You understand what I'm saying? There was a time when stores were closed on Sunday. There was a time when restaurants were closed on Sunday. There was a time where there were no sports events on Sunday because it was the Lord's day. Now, our country has become heathen, but in some ways, the Christians have followed, and they think like the world. You know, I have to work 5 days a week, and I have to have some relaxation, and so I use Sunday, the Lord's Day. Now, okay, I don't think you can disagree with what I've just said. Hebrews 10:25 tells us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. You ought to be here Sunday morning and Sunday night. Well, you say, I go Sunday morning. It's the Lord's day. It's the Lord's day. That's not me. That's the Bible. In 1 Corinthians 4:2, I'm gonna ratchet it up a little bit. It tells us that it's required of Christians to be faithful. What does that mean? That you can be dependent upon. There's people in here, we can't give you a ministry. You might say, I want a ministry. Is it just for a certain? No, you get a ministry when you're faithful. When you're faithful. In 1 Thessalonians 4:7, it clearly shows us that we're to live holy lives. Now I'm going to get specific. Again, people say, I don't agree with the standards of Fairhaven Baptist Church. If the standards of Fairhaven Baptist Church aren't based on the Bible, you're nuts for being here. When I preach the Bible. And when it comes to standards, it's a good hot day. And if you go 1 mile down the road here, you'll see the beach, and there's all forms of nudity out there, okay? Nakedness. Oh, come on. Let me say, I used to be on the swim team when I was in high school. I was a lifeguard on the Chicago beaches. I like water. But once I was really right with God and I read the Bible says we're supposed to be modest. The Bible specifically tells a woman not to show her thigh. Now, what's a thigh? It's that thing that's above your knee. And if you go down to that beach, you'll see a lot more than thigh. You'll see it looks like a burlesque show from the old days. They say, I disagree with that. Go to God. Say, God, show me about that. That crazy preacher saying I shouldn't go out in my bikini or my skimpy swimming suit. Show me about that. And look up the word modesty in the Bible. You understand what I'm saying? It is clear in the Bible. It is clear. Clear as day. And for you to say, I don't agree with Fairhaven, I'm going to go over here to the rock church or the whatever church that agrees with me. Okay, go to any church you want. The first church of the world. The church, first church of lasciviousness. I don't care what you do. You say they drink, they smoke, they go to the beach, they divorce, they do this. Yeah, and they're going to hell too. So don't lower, don't say what God's standard is. So many Christians live a double standard, acting as though they believe the Bible, but living something completely different, lying, like it's nothing. It's a sin. It's one of the Ten Commandments, robbing God. Oh, I don't believe that part of the Bible that we should give. I can't make it. That's why you can't make it. See, the Bible says, give and it'll be given unto you. Not willing to work for him. Not even trying to win souls. Not having a right relationship with your wife or your husband or your mother or your father. Going completely contrary to the Bible. Now, don't get me wrong. I love my people. I'm your shepherd. But when I look out into some faces of people that I know just are determined to do what they're going to do, I understand why his righteous anger is built up. Because you sit there and you say, I'm going to do it my way. If you're a Christian, there is no my way. It's his way. God cannot condemn sin in the sinner and condone it in the saint. This is what Peter means when he said in 1 Peter 4:1, for the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of the Lord. Right here. We look at the wickedness of the world, but we forget that he paid for the church with his shed blood. Jesus said, you are not your own. You're bought with a price, the precious blood. Huh? Not $1 million. He didn't buy you with a bunch of real estate. He shed his blood on the cross that you might be saved. And then he said, you are mine. So when I say you shouldn't strut around a beach in a bikini, you shouldn't do it, whether you like it or not. I want to go back again and say, I like water. I grew up in water. We had a speedboat. I water skied. I say again, I was on a swim team. I was a lifeguard. I was all those things. But once I saw this in the Bible, oh, we have a swimming pool over there. The guys go sometime and the girls go sometime. Huh? We see him in Revelation 2 walking among the candlesticks with his eyes burning as flames of fire when he sees the iniquity and sin. Look, at Psalm 93, the Bible will show you he has a high standard for Christians and a high standard for their church. In Psalm 93, 5, it says, thy testimonies are very sure. Holiness, get that word holiness, becometh thine house, O Lord, forever. 1 Peter 1:16 reads, be ye holy as I am holy. Get that word holy. We read it, be holy as who's holy? God. Wow. Wow. There go your excuses. I'm just human. Be holy as I'm holy. 1 Thessalonians 4:7. For God hath not called us unto uncleanliness, but unto holiness. We've got to see our sin and repent. We all stress that if a person's going to get saved from their sin, they must repent of that sin, right? The Bible teaches it. We believe it. If you're going to get saved, you've got to repent of your sin. But I'll tell you what, if you're going to be right with God, you must repent of that sin also. Repent, that means I've sinned. It's wrong. I'm going to return away from that sin. Now, if you'd like, turn to the book of Revelation. Again, keeping your finger in Psalm 85. In Revelation 2:5, it talks about this repentance. Remember, therefore, from whence thou hast fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly. And it goes on. Repent, and do your first works. Get back to where you were when you were right with God. In Revelation 2:16, it says, repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Man, I don't have a happy Christian life. God promises if you're not right with God, you're going to have a miserable Christian life. In fact, I believe there's nobody more miserable than a backslidden Christian. The unsaved don't know any better, but if you're a Christian and you're backslidden, all through the Bible it tells us you're going to be miserable. In Revelation 3:3 we read, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come unto thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. I mean, he's strong. Look at verse 9 of chapter 3. I mean, verse 19. And as many as I love, what? What? See, I thought God was a loving father. He is. You're talking about a God of wrath. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. It's just like children. Today, children are just let go. Having little babies at 12, 14 years old, drugs. And they say it's because of love. I love my kids. And because we're Christians, and the Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, spanks. Woohoo, you are hateful! I'm not saying all our kids are right. But my three kids are serving God, and they're raising their children to serve God. Are you listening? People always try and say, well, you can't trust your kids. You don't know if they're on drugs or not. I'll give you $1 million. I don't have it, but I'll give you $1 million if one of my grandkids have any problem with drugs. Because they were raised for God. Because their parents love them. In whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. He chasteneth. Now, revival's needed to restrain the righteous anger of God. And then secondly, to restore the awareness of God. Okay, revival is needed to restore the awareness of God. Many Christians live like there is no God. I mean, the world's full of people who don't go to church, who be out on the beach in their nakedness, who drink and go to dirty movies and get on the internet and filth and stuff like that, and they'll say, yeah, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven when I die. Oh, yeah? If you are saved, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Again, people try to live like there is no God. They hide from others. They hide from their mother and father. They hide from the preacher. But God is all seeing. And in Psalm 85, verse 6, it says, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what the Lord, what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. Someone has described revival as a person or a church saturated with the presence of God. If you're saturated with the presence of God, you're not going to go to a dirty movie. If you're saturated with the presence of God, you're not going to be looking at filth on the internet. When you are revived, there's nothing important but God's will for your life. Not your job. Let me explain what I mean. There are people in here that have very good jobs, and you ought to be thankful for it and do it as unto the Lord. Person doesn't work, he shouldn't eat, the Bible says. I'm not saying you should just quit your job. I'm not saying that. Don't misconstrue it. But compared to the things of God, your job is not important. Not your house, your car. Nothing wrong with having a nice house, nice car. But it shouldn't be important to you. Okay. I've had my car smashed up by everybody. I think sometimes they're surprised because I don't get mad. It's just a car. See? Nothing is important like God, especially the Chicago Blackhawks or the St. Louis Cardinals. Really, not important. When you're revived, he's important. Revival is not some emotion. Now get this. It's not some worked up excitement, but it's an invasion from heaven that brings an awareness of God. He's real. It's not just church. He's real. There's a showing of his grace. Look at verse 7. Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. If you'd like, turn to Romans 6. In revival, we're guaranteed victory through his grace. Isn't that something? You say, oh my. I'm having problems. You're guaranteed, if you're right with God, if you have revival in your life, you're guaranteed victory. Money problems, family problems, whatever it might be. I'm not saying you go out there and gamble and throw your money away and God. No, if you're revived, you're not going to gamble and you're not going to throw your money around. Revival takes care of your problems, guarantees victory. In Romans 6, 14, the Apostle Paul writes, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. This is what God wants for all Christians, but we've got to be right with God. And if we have an awareness of God, we'll also hear his voice in a very clear way. Verse 8 says, I will hear what God the Lord will speak. The Bible is not dull if you're revived. The Bible is alive. We don't come to church out of necessity, but we thrill to the preaching. We're not talking in church or jesting in church, but we come to church to hear from God. The Bible says, be still and know that I am God. So we want revival, first of all, to restrain the anger of God, and then secondly, to restore an awareness of God, and then third, to revive the activities of God. You want to see God in your life. Look at verse 9. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, and glory may dwell in our land. Surely God is going to come. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield or increase. Righteousness shall go before him and shall set us in the way of his steps. God is seen in a very active way throughout his word. You see him active. You see him acting. Jesus said in John 5, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. He's active all over the world right now. A way that Christians can see that they're not living a right Christian life is if they don't see God active in their life. In other words, it's just blah. You read the Bible, you close it, you have a ministry, you come to church, go home, it's nothing. But we will have battles. Understand that? I don't understand. I was just saying this week again, somebody gets cancer and they get mad at God, or somebody has a problem, they get mad at God. I'm going to die someday. I'm older than most of you. I'm going to die. I'm not going to get mad at God. I was born. I live. I'm going to die. I may die of a heart attack. I hope I don't have a horrible cancer that's all painful, but that may be. I'm not going to blame God, okay? And we do have battles. This church has had tremendous battles in its history. But throughout the battles, and in fact, even more so during the battles, we see God. We see his hand. There should be a reality of victory in our lives. When revival comes, the veil is lifted and we see God in action in the exact areas where we saw nothing but defeat in the past. There was an old reservoir in the hills that supplied a village with water. It was fed by a nice stream, mountain stream, and once the reservoir was full, it overflowed and then went down the mountainside into the valley below. There was nothing real special about it. It flowed quietly past boulders and under footbridges. But one day, there were some cracks in the walls, and they grew very quickly. And then the dam collapsed. And if you could picture like a lake being held back and the water just rushing down that little stream bed. And in reality, of course, it overflowed it and tore the footbridges out and carried even boulders out and messed up houses and destroyed things. What had been ignored for years became a thing of awe and fear. People came from all over to see the results of that dam breaking. That's the picture of revival. Okay? God is at work right now, quietly. But when he's seen in revival, he's a floodwater, boiling. We can see him active today. We see him saving people. I don't know what it is, but we see dozens and dozens walk the aisle every year, maybe hundreds, and they come and make a profession of faith here in this auditorium. We see people saved down in our junior churches and in the Jolly 60s and Reformers, our Spanish ministry. We see people saved, and then the missionaries that are sent out of our church in Zambia and Mexico and Belize and Mongolia and Cambodia. There's people saved. But I think you'd all agree it's like a trickle compared to what's needed. But when revival comes, the tens become hundreds, and the hundreds become thousands. And there has been revivals like that. The best known were in England and Wales. In America, I look at our Korean friends, they had revival. You think of I don't know how many decades ago, but that heathen country. There were tens and tens and tens and tens of thousands saved and became Christians. But we need to look at his sanctifying activities. Turn to Romans. I was thinking of not doing it, but turn to Romans 4:17. We see his sanctifying activities in revival in our personal lives. God wants to see this in us. I've seen this happen in people. Somebody will preach, and all of a sudden their eyes are opened, and it's like they never heard it before, even though I, as the pastor, I've preached it 100 times. But when revival comes, their eyes are open. They see it. They've fought it before. But now they're submissive to God. In Romans 14, verse 17, it says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." When widespread revival comes to a country, it's seen even in the unsaved and in the general public. Dr. F.B. Meyer, who was a very famous preacher in England, said once, "There has never been a great religious revival without social reforms." And he went on and pointed out the abolition of slavery, talking about England, came after revival. The end of child labor resulted after revival. The YMCA, the Salvation Army, and many missionary groups stemmed from revival. Again, you think of Salvation Army today, it's someplace you bring your old clothes. Salvation Army was just exactly what the word says. They were going out as an army to win souls, and it was a tremendous revival. Historian Samuel Green wrote that the whole temper of the English people was changed. Then revival is seen in material life. Again, in Psalm 85:12, I'll read, "Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase." The most prosperous periods of English and American history, and I venture to say Korea is the same thing, came after revival. The problem is that whether it's England or Wales or America or Korea, we can't seem to be able to deal with the prosperity. And after a while, the religious fervor falls aside. And we don't want separation. We want to have religion with the world. And we lose everything. "The righteous," verse 13, "shall go before him and shall set us in the way of his steps." That's revival. "Righteousness shall go before him and shall set us in the way of his steps." When God goes through a land in revival, he lays out a pathway to walk in. In Proverbs 14:34, it says, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." Now, I don't claim to be an expert on Korea. I've been there quite a few times. I do know about America and England and Wales. And I'll tell you what, when revival came, prosperity came. And people were holy. But then we forgot about the holiness. And we got so involved in the prosperity. And then we didn't want to be so involved in separation. We wanted to look like the world, talk like the world, act like the world, and still we're Christians. We go to church. We lose everything. We lose everything. And America has lost everything. In Proverbs 29, this is our text or our theme for our fall campaign, which will be upon us before we know it. In Proverbs 29:18, it says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he." What does it mean? It means, okay, America had revival many, many years ago. England, Wales had revival many, many years ago. Real revival. Churches were built. Churches exploded in number. Great things were accomplished. But where is it now? The churches are either empty or worldly. The only way people that they can fill up their churches is to have a worldly church. Kowtow to the people. There's no vision. The children are going to the devil. The families are not what they should be. Understand? The churches aren't what they should be. Where there is no vision, the people perish. There's got to be a vision that says, by God's grace, we will rear our children for God. Believing in God, they will be what they should be, right? A vision. By God's grace, we're going to see souls saved. By God's grace, we're going to touch our community for God. That's a vision. So why seek revival? The answer's simple, but it's necessary to answer. To restrain the anger of God. Sometimes I wonder if people even believe in God when it comes to their children. They just live a worldly life. I don't believe this. I'm going to do that. Forget what the church says. It'll be seen in your children. You can put your act on, but it'll be seen in your children. To restrain the anger of God, to restore an awareness of God, and to revive and reveal his activity. Won't you pray? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? If you're right with God, you're rejoicing. Doesn't matter how much money you have. Doesn't matter how healthy you are. If you're right with God, you're rejoicing. In 1890, James Gilmore of Mongolia wrote to an old college friend, "You say you want reviving. Go direct to God and ask it straight out, and you'll get it." I happen to believe that it takes time and effort. God wants to see how serious we are. But if you want revival, you can have revival. Go to God. Evan Roberts, who was so greatly used in the 1904 revival in Wales, bowed himself over a pew. Now, that might seem strange. I'm not suggesting you bow yourself over the pew. But he did this. I think he was just so fervently in prayer. And he said, "Bend me, God. Bend me, bend me, bend me." Our problem is we look at everything through the eyes of how we were raised and what we are. And if we're going to see God really bless us, we need to be changed. And I think that's what Evan Roberts was saying. Change me. Change me. Bend me. And God answered that prayer, influencing a whole country. Why don't you ask God for revival in your life? I'm not talking about others. I'm not talking about our country. I don't know what God has store. I fear for what God has store for our country. I'm not even talking about a church as a whole. I'm talking about you. Why don't you prepare to be broken in repentance? Why don't you say, God, I understand. You know, we have so much pride. I would say pride's the number one sin among Christians. We have so much pride. I'm this way. This is the way our family is. Yeah. How's the results? Why don't you bend your pride and stop saying what you are, what I believe, and say, God, bend me, mold me, make me. Wilt thou not revive us again? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word and how we can know if we're open, if our heart is right, we can know what your will is just by reading your word that you've given to us. And I pray that you'll bless the preaching of your word this morning. I pray that you'll deal with hearts. Not for somebody to make an emotional decision, but that somebody might truly make a decision that they want to be revived. They want to be bent. They want to be molded. They're going to do whatever is needed starting today, no matter what it takes and time it takes. They want to see revival. Lord, please bless the invitation. In your name we pray. Amen. Please stand at your seats with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. I didn't preach to the unsaved. I preached to the Christian. But if you're here and you don't know for sure that you'd go to heaven if you died, we have counselors that would be more than happy to open the Bible and show you how you can be saved and know you're on your way to heaven. As I say, I preach to Christians. The Holy Spirit, I would guess, spoke to some. If he spoke to you, make a decision. As I've said so many times, it doesn't do any good if you just come down the aisle and kneel for a couple minutes and go home and forget it. But if God's dealt with you, come down, kneel, and make a determination you're going to go home and do something about it and start a path to revival. As the instruments play, if God's dealing with you, please come.
Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all the scripture that was